In our message this morning, I mentioned with regards to time, that time cannot be borrowed. Well, I want that stricken from the record because I plan on borrowing some time from our morning service and applying it here to our evening service. I let you off too early in the morning. So strap in. We're locking the doors so you can't leave. No. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this evening? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be looking at a couple verses here from this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and a sermon that I've titled, How to Deal with Temptation. How to Deal with Temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In a moment, we'll look at verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. No matter how cautious we may be, temptation has a way of always finding us. No matter how diligent we are in removing certain things out of our lives or even removing ourselves from certain situations, temptation is all around us. It's important to us for us to realize, though, that we're not tempted because we are sinful. We read about Jesus being tempted when he was out in the wilderness, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was completely sinless. We are tempted because we are human. And when dealt with properly, temptations can actually bring us into a closer relationship to God. And as we answer the question, how to deal with temptation, we're going to see from the Bible how we can turn our temptations into triumphs. There are three main ways to deal with temptation. Some choose to give in to temptation. Now, I don't need to explain to you why this is a very poor approach to dealing with temptation, because this is basically choosing not to deal with temptation, not to fight it or just to give into it. And people who do this convince themselves that they can't fight it or that they will never be able to overcome it or that they just don't care, so they just allow it to consume them. We seem to have given way to a generation of people who approach temptation with this mindset that instead of fighting it, instead of trying to do anything else, they're just going to give into it. And they have this mindset that I don't let temptation bother me. I just do what I want to do. And people have adopted this mindset that whatever is natural is beautiful and whatever is beautiful must be right. So if it feels good, just go ahead and do it. And this is the way many in the world approach dealing with temptation or not dealing with temptation. And essentially what they've done is lower themselves to become more like animals. This is the way that animals live. Just think about this. For the most part, animals live lives of self-propagation, of self-preservation, of self-gratification. These people won't admit that they're weak and powerless. In fact, they'll probably tell you that they can overcome anything except temptation. So why fight it? Just give in. Others will choose to fight temptation. And these people think so highly of themselves and are even convinced of themselves that temptations don't stand a chance of succeeding in their lives because they have such tremendous strength, such incredible willpower to overcome whatever may come their way. And since these people are unwilling to give in to temptation, they're always battling. They're always fighting, always struggling with something. The problem with this is that the struggle is endless, and it usually leads to our failure. We've all tried this approach where we have fought tooth and nail against specific temptations only to find that we fall flat on our face, not once, not twice, but over and over and over again. We're like the little boy who was sitting under the farmer's apple tree, and the farmer came to the little boy and he said, "Are you trying to steal more apples?" And the boy answered, "No, sir, I'm not trying." He said, "No, sir, I'm trying not to steal more apples." See, on our own, when we try in our own strength, we don't have the ability to properly fight off temptation. I heard of a man who was trying to go on a diet once. And he knew there were certain habits he needed to cut out of his life if he was ever going to get his weight under control, which his doctor told him he needed to do. And so he knew that every morning on his drive into work, he would stop by a local coffee shop, grab a coffee, grab a donut, because it was literally right on his way, and who could resist good coffee and a good donut? But he knew that if he was ever going to get his weight under control, every stick true to this diet, this is one thing he had to remove. He had to fight this temptation. So he decided that this little habit of stopping off and getting a coffee and getting a donut every morning needed to be eliminated. So he went so far as to, knowing this as a real temptation, knowing that it's literally on his way to work, and every morning he's going to pass by this, so he actually went and changed his entire route to work, adding miles and extra time to his trip every single morning. And to his credit, he did well. Successfully, he avoided this coffee shop, didn't stop off for coffee anywhere else, didn't grab a donut anywhere else. He did this for 3 weeks, and there was a noticeable difference. And after 3 weeks of successfully fighting off this temptation, he decided that it would be okay for him to go back to his old route. And the closer he was getting to that coffee shop, which he knew was his old stomping ground, he started to think how good a cup of coffee and a donut sounded. And he praised himself for being so committed for these past 3 weeks of avoiding going this route, of avoiding getting the cup of coffee, of avoiding getting that donut for 3 straight weeks and seeing the benefits physically. He praised himself for that, and he eventually talked himself into thinking he deserved a reward for all this effort. So as he's getting closer to this coffee shop, where he knows it's going to be there on the right-hand side, he tells himself, Lord, I'm going to leave it up to you. If there is a parking spot open in front of this coffee shop, I will take it as a sign from God that I am meant to have a coffee and a donut as a reward for being so faithful these last 3 weeks. And wouldn't you know it, after the 14th time around the block, a parking spot opened up. It must have been the Lord's will. Fighting temptation usually ends this way. It usually ends in failure when we try to fight in our own strength. And the third way that people often try to deal with temptation is to overcome it through Christ. The Bible offers a very clear path to victory over temptation, a way to turn temptation into triumph. And it is not through giving into temptation or even fighting it in your own strength, but living victoriously over temptation through the help of Christ. Whether your temptation is overeating, lust, laziness, anything else, go ahead and fill in the blank. We don't have to be a slave to the world, to the flesh, or to the devil. Your Bibles are open here to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Notice what we read in verses 12 and 13. Probably familiar verses to most of us here. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Pride can lead to much devastation. That's what verse 12 is talking about. Our pride essentially begs the devil to tempt us. We can become so careless and at times just completely cavalier about sin, about temptation, convinced that there is no temptation, that we will not be able to fight off in our own power and through our own strength, only to fall headfirst into temptation. The prideful person is the person in the most danger. And that's what it's saying here in verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Because this prideful person thinks that he is on sure footing because he's standing in his own strength. And what God is saying here, that's the person who needs to be careful the most. That's the person who is in the most danger. The prideful person thinks he doesn't need any help. The prideful person thinks he's strong enough to face any temptation that comes his way. At least this is what he convinces himself of. And the truth of the matter is that without Christ, we cannot overcome even a single temptation. The only way of escaping temptation is through the way that God has made for us. Some people think that life would be so much easier if God would have just gone ahead and destroyed the devil right away. Just wiped him off the face of the earth, banished him to eternity right now so that we can live lives without having the devil coming around and tempting us. God, just remove temptation entirely. But that's not God's plan, is it? God isn't about coddling us to the point that we just turn into spiritual marshmallows. He's going to toughen us up so that we can live a life of victory where we can overcome the temptations of life. So we see first the subjects of temptation, mostly those that are prideful, mostly those that think that they can withstand all of this. But second, I want you to notice the source of temptation. The source of temptation. Notice what it says again in verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Temptation comes from one of three sources: the world, the flesh, or the devil. It doesn't matter what your temptation may be, your temptations are not unique. Each of us are tempted in one of these three areas: either the world, the flesh, or the devil. Three ways, rather. First, we notice the world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, it tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The world there in that context refers to this wicked and perverse system, this horrible system of vile wickedness that is out there in the world that is doing everything in its power to pull us away from God. This is the world that we're not to fall in love with. In Romans 12, verse 2, it tells us, "And be not conformed to this world." Same mindset there. Don't embrace it. We're living in it because we're forced to live in this world. But in the broader sense, as far as the world system, we're not to be conformed to this world. And in James chapter 4, verse 4, it also tells us, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Easy enough, right? Well, I won't get involved with this worldly system, and I surely won't let it influence me. That's probably what we're all thinking. Well, it's actually a lot easier said than done. The system of the world doesn't appear as ugly and unappealing as what we'd like it to appear, which would make it so easy for us to not even give it a passing glance, but to just move right on by. But the way of the world is not to appear ugly. The way the world appears is so enticing and so welcoming and so beneficial. If we just embrace it, it convinces us that it's going to be to our profit. It's going to make you feel as if it is to your advantage to embrace such a mindset and a lifestyle that is contrary to the word of God. But the ways of the world, they will always lead us away from God. And at the end of the day, we find that the world system, it only pays in counterfeit money. There is no lasting satisfaction in anything apart from living God's way. Notice the flesh. We've noticed the first way that we are tempted, that is the world, but notice secondly the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, it expresses there the works of the flesh and what they look like. And this is what it says in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." The Bible gives us a laundry list here of things that it refers to as the flesh. It describes man's predisposition to sin, that old nature that was passed down from Adam to us. This is some of the things that probably we were associated with before we were saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 3, it states that we, it says, were by nature the children of wrath before Christ saved us. Each of us were born into this world having inherited a sin nature from our parents, going all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, think about how true this is. Whether you have children or just once were a child yourself, you don't have to teach children to sin. Did you ever notice that? You don't have to teach children to be bad. You don't have to teach children to lie. Rather, you have to teach them to be honest and tell you the truth. You don't have to teach children to be selfish. You have to teach them how to share and to be kind to others. We're born into this world with this natural bent towards sin, a natural bent away from God because of an enemy we have within us called the flesh. Now, you can try to blame all of your problems, all of your sin on the devil. You can say the devil made you do it, but all of those terrible things the Bible calls sin, and the truth of it is that even if the devil were annihilated, there's plenty inside of us to cause us to sin that we would master it on our own. And this sinful desire is what the Bible refers to as the flesh. The third way we are attacked is through the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, great passage there that speaks about the armor of God, the Christian's armor that they are supposed to put on as they are to fight against the devil. And it says in verse number 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The devil wants nothing more than to ruin your life as a Christian. He wants you to amount to nothing for Christ your entire life here on earth. He wants to make your life as miserable and as unhappy as possible all the way you're going to heaven. If your flesh is a pool of gasoline, the world is a lighted match, and the devil is the one who throws that match into the pool of gasoline. Temptation will come about from one of these three sources, but be encouraged by the words of 1 Corinthians 10:13 here. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." We've looked at the source of temptation, the subjects of temptation. But third, I'd like you to see the seat of temptation. The seat of temptation. God has created each individual as a tripartite being. I may have just made up a word there. A triune being. We are made of body, soul, and spirit. We're created in the image of God, and God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When we are tempted, we are tempted in one of these three areas: body, soul, and spirit. The first part of our nature that is tempted is the body. This is the most obvious temptation because these are things that we can see. These are things that we can just visibly have in front of us. But those things which are enticing, these are the things that are alluring to our bodies, can often be a seat of temptation. The second is our soul, and the soul refers to our mind. It is our emotions, it is our will, it is our intellect. These are the little idiosyncrasies that make us us. Our soul can be, though, another seat of temptation. And the third we have is our spirit. The spirit is much like the soul in that it is also invisible, but they are not identical. Our spirit is what makes us different from every other creature that God has made. No other creature has a spirit because only man is made in the image of God. God has made us to know the physical world, and the spirit is the part of that nature that allows us to know not just the physical world, but to know the spiritual world, to know God and to have fellowship with him and to commune with him. So God has made us to know the physical world. He's made us to know the psychological world and the spiritual world. And when our bodies are right, we are healthy. When our souls are right, we are happy. And when our spirits are right, we are holy. And this is the way that God intended man to be: happy, healthy, and holy. This is the state in which Adam and Eve were created. But sadly, as we look around, most of the people that we see around us physically are unhealthy. Most of them are also unhappy in their soul. And many of them are unholy. And that's usually what we see just when we look in the mirror. Everything is out of whack because that is not how God intended on us living. Sin in our lives, it disrupts the life that we should be living for God. And this is exactly what the devil wants for us. This is exactly how the devil wants us to be. What we find is that when the world attacks us, the world attacks the soul. That is our mind, our intellect, our will. A worldly Christian is a person whose mind, is a person whose emotions, is a person whose will has literally been squeezed into this ungodly and worldly mold. In Genesis, we read about the situation between Abraham and his nephew Lot. They were both living in the land of Canaan, but as the two of them were living so close and the two of them began to increase in wealth and cattle, they quickly realized that something is going to need to change because we're literally on top of each other. And so they decided to divide the land, and Abraham gave his nephew Lot the option to choose where he would go, and Abraham then told him he would head in the opposite direction. So Lot chose the land of Sodom, where the grass was green and it was very succulent and just a perfect place for all his people and all his cattle. The trouble was that Sodom was a wicked and a vile, wretched city. Lot didn't go there because the city was so bad. He went down there because there were good pastures. He went there not because he needed more wealth and expansion. He went to Sodom because he gave way to temptation. There reaches a point where men attain more wealth than they will ever need in their entire lifetime, where they're no longer making money because money doesn't mean anything to them anymore. Now it's just them keeping score. Lot wanted to be the biggest rancher in all of Canaan. The world was attacking his soul, and he was feeding that temptation. Lot was like many Americans who may have the words "In God We Trust" on our currency, but have the words "Me First" on our hearts. The world attacks the soul. The flesh attacks the body. The flesh tempts the body through sins of all kinds, of gluttony, violence, laziness, impurity, perversion, you name it. The flesh essentially takes control of our bodies and makes it a vehicle to experience sensual sins of all kinds. And when God tells us in the Bible to flee fornication, to not commit adultery, he's not saying that sex is bad. He's saying that this is a wonderful gift that he has given, but the devil is seeking to pervert. The devil does everything he can to try and pervert that which is righteous and that which God has made holy. So the devil takes the flesh, which is that old nature of us, that sinful nature of us, and he will attack the body, which by itself, the body is good, and he will twist and he will pervert as much as he possibly can. While the world attacks the soul, the flesh attacks the body, the devil, he attacks the spirit. Remember, our spirit is the part of our being that enables us to know God, to worship him, to fellowship with him, and this is precisely what the devil doesn't want us doing. Every attack against us is an attempt to drive a wedge between the Christian and his God. And trust me, the devil is much smarter than what we give him credit for. The devil knows his work is much more influential when he can get a person of great self-confidence, a person who he thinks he can deal with any issue that comes his way, because this person will hardly depend upon God when temptation comes. The devil is not against religion. In fact, he would much rather lead a person to hell from the pew rather than a person from the gutter. Satan will do everything he can to attack our relationship with God, and that is why Christians must be armed, as Ephesians 6 tells us, with the shield of faith to protect ourselves from all the fiery darts of Satan. Fourth, I want you to notice how to subdue temptation. How to subdue temptation. When we understand what forces we are up against and how the devil seeks to tear us down, then we can understand how victory can never be possible for us here in this life. Victory over temptation will be possible with three things. First, against the world, the key is faith. Faith. In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5, it tells us, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. But he that believeth that Jesus is," "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Faith in Jesus Christ is key in overcoming the temptations of the world. When we see what we have as Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will cease to be alluring and tempting to us because we have found what we're looking for in life, and that is satisfaction in our Savior Jesus Christ. Deep down, everyone wants to be satisfied. And the only reason that so many people never find it is because they're looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. It's as if God is offering us the best meal we could ever have. And we instead settle for crumbs that are scrounged together from the back alley of the worst restaurant in town. We need to turn our attention and our faith to Jesus Christ, because it is only through faith in our Savior that we shall have full and complete satisfaction. Against the world, the key is faith. Against the flesh, the key is flight. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, it tells us, flee also youthful lusts. In 1 Corinthians 6, 18, it says, flee fornication. Flee youthful lusts. Flee fornication. We're literally told that there are some temptations that we are to run from. Notice again what it says here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes the way to escape is to run for your life in the opposite direction. The way of escape is the two legs that God has given you. Use them to get you out of the situation that you're in. Don't watch that garbage on television. Don't read those books or those magazines. Why would you want to put those things in your mind that are going to have you thinking about things you don't need to think about and things that are just going to pull you away from your God? Don't lie to yourself by insisting that you'll have enough willpower the next time you're tempted by that television program, or the next time you're tempted to go to this place, you'll have enough willpower to fight off that temptation. No one is strong enough to do that. Don't put yourself in a situation when God has given you two legs to run from that situation. Playing with fire always ends up with us getting burned. So don't think that you are the answer. You are God's special creation. You're the only one that has mastered how to escape it. Just run from it. If you're trying to lose weight, throw away the Twinkies. Avoid the snack aisle in the grocery store. That is one of my temptations. Every time we're in the grocery store, I always tell my wife, let's see what God wants for us down this aisle. And it's always a snack aisle. If you don't want to fall down, don't walk on slippery ground. Flee fornication, flee youthful lust, and many of these temptations of the flesh, don't even, and this is going to sound crazy, don't even take a moment to stop and pray. Just get out of there as fast as you can. Don't try to see how close you can get to something without getting involved. Don't entertain the thought at all. Don't allow yourself to get into a situation where you know you'll be tempted, or you know you've been tempted in the past. Run from it right away. And the third thing, against the devil, the key is fight. Ephesians 6, which I've mentioned a couple times here this evening, it tells us all about the spiritual battle that we are locked in against the devil and all of his forces of evil. This is not the time for flight. This is where we stand and fight. We are told in James chapter 4, verse 7, to resist the devil. But this does not refer to running from the devil. Whatever you do, never run from the devil. Never run from the devil because, number one, you'll never outrun him. Never run from the devil because if you have the armor of God on you, your back is the only part of you that is exposed. All of your armor is on the front. So you stand and you face him in the armor of God. When you run from the devil, you're giving him a massive target to come at you where you're most vulnerable. Stand and fight. Some of us think that we must run from the devil because we're no match against him. And you're absolutely right. You are no match against him. But you're not going up against him with your own power and strength. Thankfully, we're not fighting this battle on our own. We're fighting with the authority. We're fighting with the power of Christ. And against Christ, the devil is no match. God has given us the victory. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. These are the keys to dealing with temptation, to live the victorious Christian life. God has made it possible for every single Christian to go through life turning temptations into triumphs. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that as weak and frail as we are at times and foolish, Lord, to not deal with temptation the proper way, I'm thankful, Lord, that you are patient, you are long-suffering with us, and Lord, you help us along the way. Lord, I know that this is not something that we are just going to learn and master overnight, but something that we are going to constantly need to apply, Lord, to our hearts and minds as we face new challenges and new temptations on a day-to-day basis. Lord, we know that each one is going to be different. Each one is going to attack from a different angle. But Lord, we know that the key to success is to lean upon you in faith, Lord, to run when certain temptations attack the body, and Lord, to stand and fight as the devil attacks our spirit. Help us, Lord, to stand firmly upon your word as our source of faith and practice, and that which is our solid ground beneath our feet. Lord, I pray that you would give us all the boldness we need, the courage that is necessary as well, to do what is necessary, Lord, to overcome temptation through your power and your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.